It's good to see you this morning. If you weren't here in the beginning, my name is Bobby, and we are in a series right now called The Art of Worship, where we're looking at the idea of worship. And the first series that we did, we had no music. Then we did traditional hymns and read right out of the pews. And then we had Southern Gospel last week. How many of you guys enjoyed Cornelius last week? Man, it was good. It was good. He wanted us to bring out our sweat rags, and I know I did. We got into it. And then this week, we're looking to bring that intimacy with some contemporary worship, where we're darkening out the windows and during the last few songs, just focusing in on who God is. So how we're defining worship, so that's been our series. How we're defining worship is this. We tell the story that God is our highest priority by humbly giving him the glory in all of life. That we tell the story with our actions, with our words, with our lives, that God is our highest priority, him and him alone, by humbly, whether that be on our knees or within our hearts, just kind of reverent before God, giving him the glory, making his name great in all areas of life. So the first one was More Than a Song, was the name of our sermon series. We looked at Romans chapter 12, that basically says that the gospel for the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is all about Jesus. It's all about what Jesus has done, his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus has done this. These are the implications of if you believe in that historical event, this is what happens to you. And then the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says, therefore, and the whole basis of our worship stems from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. And then we looked at the truth and the spirit. Jesus says something interesting in John 4:24, that the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And so we looked at the truth of God's word, his scripture, and then we looked at the spirit, our spirit colliding with the spirit, the Holy Spirit, causing true worship. And then last week, we talked about expressing ourselves, to lift up our hands in worship. Just multiple different ways to be able to clap, to be able to bow down in reverence, that there is an expression of worship, that when we come across something good, we can't help but to express ourselves, right? Anybody go out and have a McConnell's chocolate shake last week after I gave? No? All right. Well, I did. I don't know why you guys didn't. But when I taste it, I can't help but to go, mmm. And much in the same way, when we taste and see that the Lord is good, we can't help but to express ourselves. These are ideas of worship. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The idea is that we are God's masterpiece through the gospel. That we are his workmanship. Therefore, we add color as we express our lives to the glory of God and our joy. And this week, God is good. The response is all the time, for those of you that haven't been in church in a while. So when I say God is good, you say? Amen. When I say all the time, you say? Amen. All right, let's try it. We got some practice. Ready? God is good.
All the time.
All the time? That's right. That's my point this morning. That God is good. God is good, and he is good. So we're going to be talking about that this morning, and this will be the last of our worship series. And pretty excited about this one. So most of this stuff will be up on the screen. And if you're looking to take notes, because it will be a lot of information and a lot of scripture, all the notes are posted online. So if you go to the sermon right underneath the audio, all my sermon notes are there with all the scriptures posted. So you're more than welcome to utilize that as well. All right. God is good because he makes good things. Because he makes good things. In Genesis 1:31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's after he makes man and humanity. He looks at it and goes, he looks at all of it, right at the end of as he's creating all things, he said, behold, it was very good. And 1 Timothy 4:4 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." God is good because he makes good things. Now let me ask you this. What about you? Were you created by God?
Yes.
For the most part, I think most of us would agree. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you disagree with that, that's okay. Just know that you're more than welcome to come here and listen to the claims of Jesus for as long as you like without becoming a Christian. That's okay. Our hopes is that someday you will. But we see that God created us. But if I'm created by God, am I good? Because Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God." See, I'm not good, but I reflect a good God. We are not good, but we reflect a good God. See, the second, this is where we come into this idea of in the image of God and in the image of who, like God says, in my image, in our image, we're going to create humankind. And so we have this tag on us. We have this understanding that we are created in God's image and likeness. We are separate from all other creation. The second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence of the United States of America holds on to and conceptualizes this paragraph from biblical concepts. It says this up on the screen. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." So they just took the truths of Scripture and said, okay, all people are created in the image of God. Therefore, there is an equality that happens to all of us. Like, in this crowd right now, there's, according to God, there's not one person that's better or one person that's worse. When we were born with the image of God. So we have a moral compass. Like, we have a, like, there's something in us that wants to do that which is right. Now, we may disagree that which is right, the definition of what is right, but we still want to go that direction. If you study humanity, if you study sociology, no matter where you're at, if you're in a tribe that's never been westernized, like no matter what, you're going to see a propensity to do that which is right. Where does that come from? Because we were created in the image of God. We use logic. We believe in certain things, and there's an assumption, even if we just look at humanity in and of itself, that something beyond us informs the way we live, the way we act, and the way we think. Well, we see, according to the Christian worldview, that that's God. And so we are created in God's image. And what's cool about this in the Declaration of Independence, I love this, that now they are, by, and it says right here that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What was interesting when I read that, decided to put it in the sermon, is all those with the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and the writers of this knew this, that all those have their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, the way we treat one another is an equality. So let me get this going a little bit deeper for us here. All right, so I teach chapel over at Coastline Christian School, and I wrote a little catechism, a little questionnaire thing to give a better understanding of the big idea of Scripture. So I'm going to ask a question, and then I'm going to have you guys read along with me. So if we go to the next slide. So do you see the area that's in bold? That's what you guys are going to read. You guys ready? Okay, now I'm going to put you in competition to a bunch of kids and see how you do in reading this, because they have this down. So I asked a question, what's the big idea of Scripture?
Jesus is the hero of creation, all redemption,
restoration. That was pretty good. I'm not going to lie, I didn't think you guys would do that well. Clearly, we are the competitive church that I knew we would be. How is Jesus the hero of creation? So right there, when we find our purpose, see, when God created humanity, he created us with a purpose. which causes us to see each other with equality. Because we all have a purpose, but here's the thing. We also are equal in terms of when we say we are not good. Here, let me explain it this way. That when we were created in the image of God, it was like, and you guys have heard me use this example before, there was like a mirror that was not broken, and it perfectly reflected the image of our Creator. But when sin entered into the world, that mirror got broken. But there's still a resemblance of who God is and the fact that He created us. And that's why we then, no matter what, Christian or non-Christian, doesn't matter what religion, doesn't matter what culture, doesn't matter what economic background you have, what language you speak, it doesn't matter. We see a human and we think image of God, and therefore we treat them with honor and respect. But also what happened is we're also all equally lost. And we see that in our world today. So then the next question is, up on the screen, so what happened? And what we have here is we have creation, and then we have fall. So what happened? We got really lost and need help. We lost our purpose. We lost our purpose. But then the next question is this, who will save us? And that encapsulates the idea of redemption, that we got lost in our sin, and so we look for a Savior. We look for someone that will help us, to help us find the way, and we see that it's Jesus through His life, death, and resurrection, and that's the idea of redemption. See, we were originally created to worship, to have life, freedom, and joy, but we got lost. We jacked it all up. So we need someone to set us back on the course of that which is right. And so who will save us? Jesus will. And then the next question is, you know what that means? And what is it? Isn't that cool? It's just a simple way to talk about what's the big idea of the Bible. And then I get to hear cool little stories about this kindergartner who said that he wrote the Bible, which, you know, we can correct him later. You can't add to Scripture, but he's a kindergartner, so we're just going to be okay with that, right? Right? Like, you guys are, okay, all right. Got some hesitation. But it's cool because he showed the principle. He's like, he wrote the Bible. He's like, I wrote a Bible. Look, here's my Bible. And he drew pictures in it and stuff. You know what? The one thing that he wrote in the Bible? Jesus is my hero. Like, if you just get that. Because here's what's cool about that. That is a life of worship. That's the whole idea of Scripture, that we make Jesus a really, really, really big deal. That God is good because He creates. Amen. Thank you. There we go. He wasn't even here last week. Where are you guys at? See what I'm saying? Like, man, thank you. Somebody's listening. Because God creates good things, but we have lost our way. But through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He causes us to be able to then reflect Him again. We may not be good within ourselves, but we reflect a good God. We reflect a good God. God is good, second point, because He works for our good. That He works for our good. We see in Romans 8:28, a lot of us know this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. And so not only does God create good things and begins to redeem us, that those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, those that place their faith in Jesus Christ, there is not just a standing back. I mean, a lot of times we view God as like the term is like the ultimate, like the big time maker. Like He sets a watch and He turns it and then lets the watch go, but mostly He's hands off within the terms of the way things go in this world, but He's not. God jumps in. It's one of the things on the reason why He's so good is because He gets in our life. And all of our mess and all of our muck and all of our mire and all the things that, you know, we're just like just always rolling around in that pig pen, and God's like, I'm going to work this out. I'm going to work this out. I'm going to work this out. And so we see that God is good because He works for our good. And He's on our side. Don't make me sing VeggieTales right now, because I will. You guys ready? God is bigger than the... He's bigger than Godzilla and... on TV. God is bigger than the boogeyman, and he's watching out for you and me. We know that God is good because he works for our good. He's interactive within our life. And we know that God is good because he gives good gifts. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of due to change. You know what's crazy about that? Is that everything good comes from God. So that steak that I talked about last week, that most amazing tri-tip you've ever tasted before, I don't know if you guys like the little blue cheese, like butter stuff on the top, and it's just melting, and you take a bite of it, and you just go, mmm. You say, oh, man? Oh, okay. You know, I ask for interaction, and when I get it, it confuses me. I'm sorry, I'm getting there. That comes from God. The food, that it was the way that it was provided, my taste buds that now begin to taste it, all those things are because of who God is and how he created me, and he decided by his grace to give me a good gift. And there's so many of my kids, man, my wife, all the good things that I have in my life, they come from God. Because he's good. And if we could just, even if you don't hear anything else, if you hear this, that everything good in your life, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Why? Because he's interacting, he's working all things out for the good, and he creates good things. Man, God is good. All the time. Yeah, all the time. Everything. And that's why, that's the purpose of worship. If we could just simply believe these good things, that God is good because he makes good things, he works for our good, and he gives good gifts. But then notice something else in this verse. It says, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. God doesn't change. That means that we don't have to wonder whether or not God's in a good mood when we come to him. Like, we don't have to wonder whether or not that whatever's happening in your life right now, if God's going to somehow work it out for the good or not. See, we have this distrust in us that we think, surely God isn't working this out for the good. The very worst decisions that I've ever made, the most sinful with repercussion decisions that I've ever made, I can stand here today and testify to the fact that God still used them for my good, to his glory and my joy. Let alone the things that I'm trying to bring to the table, right? Let alone my efforts of righteousness or my efforts of worship. We don't have to worry about whether God changes or not. The immutability, which is a theological word of God, is that he is always good. He's always good. He's on our side. I feel like singing VeggieTales again, but I won't. Because it's so important. God doesn't change. We can rely on, we can bank on his character, that when we look to God, we see that he is good, which then leads us to the next section. So because God is good because he makes good things, works for our good, and gives good gifts, that's who God is. Now I kind of want to focus in on us and our response to those things. God is good even when. God is good even when. My first one is, God is good even when we don't feel like he is. Can we have a moment of honesty? How many of you guys have really thought about your life and your situation and went, I know it says that God is good. I'm having a really hard time believing it right now. See, God is good even when we don't feel like he is. There's those moments in life where it just gets real, you know? Where you just, you're like, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Just overwhelming. You know, the scriptures say his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but the way that I feel right now, the Bible says that it is for freedom that we have been set free, and yet I don't feel very free. And the reality of what we see in the scriptures doesn't meet up to our reality. And so we have to ask ourselves right in that situation, what am I going to currently believe? Am I going to believe my circumstances and my emotions? Or am I going to cling to the fact that God does not change, he has not changed his mind about me, that he still loves me, that he's never, ever, 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 ever going to let go of me, that I am his and he is mine, that he is my God, that I am his child, and he has made his dwelling in me, that I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, my inheritance is set, I am heaven bound, and God is good. Can you cling to that, right? Like in those moments, like that's when real faith, like real rubber meets road kind of faith, right? When all like the Job-like scenarios in our life, and even though I know we haven't really experienced that kind of crazy tragedy, well, maybe some of you have. But when the shoe drops, when nothing else can be held to, that everything in our life that we thought was sure, our marriage gets rocky and our kids are rebellious and someone that was really close to us passed away and we get fired and financially the bottom's dropping out and we go through a recession and all the security and all the retirement that we had set aside is now gone. Like all that, it's all gone. Can you go, but God is still good. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, God is good even when we don't feel like he is. And that leads me to this challenge in regards to worship. What if you don't feel like worshiping? How many of you don't have to show your hands, but how many of you have walked into this church and the last thing on your mind was some sort of happy, clappy song? You're just like, I got nothing. I want to challenge you in that moment to cling to what you know, that God is still good. And that sometimes our song is a step of discipline. That sometimes the words that come out of our mouths need to be that heartfelt, like, God, I don't know, like I don't get it, but I'm just going to proclaim that you're good. Even though I don't feel like it, I'm just going to proclaim it. Why? Because I know it's true. Because I know it's true. Now then there's the other side of the coin. So there's a wandering heart, a heart that feels far from God, a heart that's just like I don't feel like at least it's authentic, like at least it's real, like at least it's what's going on inside as a reflection on the outside. But the other side of that coin in worship is also just going through the motions with no heart behind it at all. Come here with a, okay, I want to be nice. But your smile doesn't reflect what's really going on in your heart. You're not honest with yourself at all. Now, there's a balance here. Sometimes we need to smile out of just straight discipline because God is good. And sometimes we need to sing songs even when we don't feel like it. But Jesus has a very strict warning in regards to worship up on the screen. He says this, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men.'" And so whether you have a wandering heart or whether your heart is completely disconnected and you're just kind of going through it. And just to be super clear, like, let's be the church that leans towards authenticity, right? Because guess what? Like, if we'd have that cheesy Christian smile, I've done it. You guys have seen it. Because I don't always feel like this. Like, I know I'm pretty happy most of the time, but there's some serious things in my life that want to keep me from smiling. Sometimes it's like, morning. No one's seen that smile. Thank you, Robert. But I'd rather lean towards, hey, how are you? I'm not doing really well at all. So that your heart can be pulled towards worship rather than just simply walking through the motions. Like, I challenged everybody last week to lift your hands, and I wanted to kind of get on you guys, because here's what I saw, is that I was like, hey, expression, it's a response to how good God is, and man, isn't he good? And everyone's like, yes and amen. And even the song itself said, I lift up holy hands, what is it? For the Lord is my strength. I'm totally jacking that up. But you get my, like, and only like 4 or 5 of you actually lifted your hands. As a pastor, I'm like, ah! But here's the thing. As I don't want you to just lift up your hands because I told you to. See, the solution to both, whether your heart is wandering or whether you're just going through the motions, the solution to either one of those is the goodness of God. To refocus back on how good God is. Like, you can't walk through the, I mean, I guess you can if you really try, but to really just go, God is good. It's hard to walk through the motions when you know the loving kindness of your Savior. And even the scriptures say that it leads to repentance on either side. That according to Romans 2:4, remember that the goodness of God or the kindness of God leads men to repentance. So the solution to either one of those cones, God is good even when we don't feel like he is to focus back in on that, man, I know and I believe, even though I don't feel it here, that God is good. All the time. God is good even when our circumstances are not. God is good even when our circumstances are not. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, up on the screen, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness or perseverance have its full effect or patience, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy. Consider it pure joy, other translations say. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. See, that can't be true if God isn't good. That just state that, like, you can't have joy if we don't have faith in a God that's above our certain circumstances and trials and tribulations, that's somehow going to work it out for the good. That somehow he's going to cause a sanctification and then begin to prioritize the idea of faith as a high currency in godliness and be able to go, okay, my circumstances may suck, but my faith is getting stronger, so therefore I should have joy. See, that doesn't happen if God's not good orchestrating these things to bring about a greater good through your current trial. And so we are called to count it all joy, consider it pure joy when our circumstances don't feel good. And that's, like, I can't tell you this enough. Well, worship is a weapon. And here's what I mean. Next time you're discouraged, sing. Watch what happens to your discouragement. It runs like the darkness runs away from light. And I don't say that just like theologically off the top of my head. That happened this week. There's certain things that cause deep discouragement in my life. The state of the church here in the city, the works of darkness here in the city, the things that happen in our church and drama and gossip and like these things that happen, they still happen in our church. And it causes this discouragement. To top it off, you have that, but you also have, and I feel like I say this with just hear me, saints, that there is a spirit of discouragement in Santa Barbara and Goleta. There is a spiritual stronghold in our city that's looking to undermine the work of God through his saints with discouraging thoughts. And we see it in the church transfer culture that we have. Why did you leave this church? Well, because. And then when it comes right down to it, there might be a biblical reason here or there, but for the most part, it's just because they got discouraged. So here I was this week, discouraged, frustrated, thinking about this sermon on a prayer walk at night, praying, and what do? Well, I better put this into practice. For some reason, I thought of this song. It's so old. Well, old in my Christianity. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I sing your praises.
Yeah. Okay, that's enough. That's okay. All right.
I'm so glad you came to say
it. Whoa. No, I'm sorry. Pull it back. Because here's the thing. And it's funny because like I would just sing that song. Just, okay, I'm going to just worship my way through this. And my discouragement was just like, whoosh, gone. And I went walking, you know, like I walk my dog on these prayer walks, and I'm, you know, you could tell I was just like heavy. I'm just kind of walking, praying, the church and situations and stuff like that. Just so discouraged. And then all of a sudden I was just like, you know, I gotta praise my way through, I worship my way through this. Lord, I lift your name on high. And all of a sudden my step got, you know, like you could just see it. Like if you were watching my demeanor, you could see my demeanor change as I began to worship God. And my discouragement began to lift. Worship is a weapon, saints. You find yourself in those circumstances where you just feel like, I know God is good, but my circumstances are not. Hold to the fact that God is good and worship him because of it. Because God is good, for he works for our good. Some of you guys will like this one. God is good even when the music isn't. God is good. I'm not saying anything now easy. And you, even when I told my wife about this one, she's like, you better be careful. I've had the opportunity to worship God in some pretty amazing places. Been to Guatemala, I've been to India, been all throughout Mexico. I've also had the opportunity to worship God when there was no instruments, and I didn't know language. I had no idea. I'm pretty sure they were singing, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, though, because everybody sings that song. Or Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God, or something along those lines. But here's the thing. In those moments when there's like an abandonment to your life, like a righteous abandonment, it's kind of like a surrendering of all things that you know, church, because you're on mission. Like you're in a third world on mission. You're doing your thing, right? There's like a letting go of your particular need for worship a particular way. And so you just worship. Like, I don't know what they were saying. I know they were praising God. I trust the worship pastors. But I had no idea what they were singing. But what did I do as I was standing in back? Lifting my hands, praising God. See, we don't worship God based on the music. We worship God because he's what, church? Because he's good. That's it. Now, I'm not saying that we just need to throw caution to the wind and do whatever. Because there is a, like, good worship, good music can inspire worship. But once we switch that, Once we go, we have to have good music to worship a good God. We just made our style of music an idol. Let's not do that, right? Let's not go there. Nothing stops our worship. Why? Because God doesn't change. Well, okay, and he's always good. So therefore, can I worship God all the time? Can I, whenever I want to, no matter what music I'm listening to in regards to Christian music, there's some, we won't go on those distinctions. I can worship God, right? God is good. All right, somehow that's going to keep going, so I got to stop. See, good music, as I said, can inspire worship. But your main motivation to worship is the goodness of God. And since that never, ever, ever, ever changes, you can always worship. No matter whether circumstances don't feel good, no matter sometimes whether or not you don't feel God is good, because of maybe your circumstances, whatever the case may be, we cling to that truth that God is good. My last point this morning is that God is good even when we are not. That God is good even when we are not. Titus 3. Actually, if I could have the worship band come up, because I preached way too long. Titus 3 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," read those next words, church. Okay, that's good. I just wanted those first three words. You guys are on it today. Let me read this again. I just want you to read the three words. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, God is good because he gives good gifts, but the greatest gift he ever gave was his son, Jesus. That Jesus Christ came and lived the life we couldn't, died the death we deserved, and then rose again on the third day, so that as he has life, he imparts that life to us. Saints, we have forgiveness. We are free. Like, what more do we need? We have an abundant life given to us by Jesus himself. God loves us just as we are. God is good. What I want to invite you to during these next songs is we have set up communion over here on the side. And over here on these are a way for you to be able to, it says, cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. And there's paper right there, a pen for you to write down if there's something that, a sin that's burdening you or something's going on in your life or you're just like, you just need to let it go. Consider leaving it there on the cross. It's confidential. And then take communion. Take communion in that God is so good that he gave us his son. His body was broken. His blood was spilled. That in this act of remembrance, we get to proclaim that not only the death of Christ, but the new covenant that gives us the benefits of believing in Jesus. Because at the end of the day, if we don't believe God is good, we just look to that thing right there. We just look to the cross. If we ever we forget, church. So we have a few songs for you. We're going to turn down the lights for you so you can worship. You can come take communion, take it whenever you're ready. And then after that, we're going to have another way of proclaiming the gospel, and that's through baptism. If you would, please stand and worship.